We right now are wrapping up a series called Overcomers, and it's just been an amazing journey that we've been together on throughout this summer. And today I want to talk, I think, kind of what summarizes this whole series and why we struggle overcoming these things we've talked about in the series. I want to open up by telling you a story of what happened. It's kind of slightly amusing. Incident happened recently on a plane in Utah. It was what you call a puddle jumper, a small plane with a few people on it. And they're taking off. Before they take off, they have to do their whole safety protocol, right? You have to talk about, you know, the mask coming down from the ceiling. You got to talk about how to put your seatbelt on, all those things that we tend to ignore, right, if we've been flying for a long time. Well, this flight attendant, instead of watching a video, she's actually reading the script herself, and at the end of it, she goes off script, and she says these words, "And to those of you who listened, thank you. And to those of you who ignored me, good luck." Why is it that no sin is mentioned more often, preached against, warned about more in the Bible, more than idolatry? And sometimes when you're reading the Bible, you see it so often, like you're, you know, on a plane and you hear the whole safety protocol, you kind of tune it out. But here's the thing, it's like God is saying through his holy word, listen, you're not paying attention. This is important. It can save your life. Do not worship false gods. Why is the object of our worship such a big deal, such a huge subject in the Bible? Well, I'll tell you why. The Bible warns us about idolatry more than any other sin, and here's why. What you worship determines who you become. What you worship determines who you become. Every idol promises life, but every idol eventually takes life. There's a great American novelist by the name of James Michener. He wrote a book called The Source, and in it he talks about a primitive family, and the father and the husband of the family, his name is Erbal. In Erbal, he worshiped the god of death, and he worshiped the goddess of fertility. And because he worshiped the god of death, he sacrificed his son. And then because he worshiped the goddess of fertility, he cheated on his wife. And there's his wife, who's lost her son, in some ways lost her husband. In the book, Michener has her say this line. And here's the line. His line is, if he had had different gods, he would have been a different man. If he had had different gods, he would have been a different man. Because what you worship determines who you become. The Bible even says that they worship worthless gods. And when you worship worthless idols, you become worthless yourself. You become like what you worship. And it's disturbing when you consider that the God that we worship more in America than any other God, any other people, is that we worship this. We worship the one that we see in the mirror every day, don't we? Like the largest religion in the world is dedicated to the God named me. In fact, I'd argue that the worship of the God named me is the underpinning of all idolatry and all the things we're trying to overcome. The idolatry conceals all about me agenda. And so whether I'm worshiping the God named more, worshiping the God named bitterness, or I'm trying to overcome cynicism, or trying to overcome control, let's just be honest, it's really about me. And the roots of me worship go all the way back to the garden, when the tempter showed up to the very first couple, Adam and Eve, and said, "Why does God not want you to have that fruit?" I know why. He doesn't want you to be like him, does he? He wants you to think that everything's got to evolve around him. Why can't you be God? Why can't you be the center of everything? Why can't your agenda be the most important agenda? And so Adam and Eve, they bought the lie. And the quest of that lie has been passed down to every generation since. It's affected you, it's affected me. We've been so infected with this worship of a God named me, you don't have to teach a child to say mine, do you? I'm always amazed when I talk to people and they tell me that children are innocent. I'm like, you obviously do not have kids. For instance, if you've got 3 3-year-olds, right? You got 3 3-year-olds and you got 2 toys, that's it? You got 2 toys for 3 3-year-olds, you know something bad is about to go down. Why? Because we don't have to teach our kids to say mine. We have to teach them to share. Why? Because every human being is born with a motto, I love me some me. Right? I love me some me. This is our chief idol. And this is the reason why Jesus came to help us overcome it. Many theologians would argue this, that the crux of everything that Jesus taught is from Mark chapter 8, verse 34, when Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny, say with me, church, must deny what? Themselves. And take up their cross and follow me. Now, please understand, Jesus did not say, you must deny yourself things. That's what a lot of us think. You know, I must deny myself drinking and cussing and all that kind of stuff. But that'd probably be good to do, but that's not what he said. He didn't say you must deny yourself things. He said you must deny yourself. You must deny yourself. And so I think it's interesting as I look at my life and I think about all the times in my life when I've made it about me. And so I must experience a fundamental reorientation of what my life is going to be like and what my personal agenda is all about. He's not saying what you people need to do is get more religious. What he's saying is what you people need is to get crucified. Your ego has got to die. We're going to have to fix what happened back in the garden when you bought the lie that it was all about you. And the remedy is so radical because the disease is so critical. And everybody's infected. Everybody in this room, everybody listening online. You know, I began almost 30 years ago in full-time ministry. And I started thinking about, you know, all the people I've talked to throughout the years. And what has my discussions, you know, when people need counseling, you know, and I talk to them. I can't see everybody, but those I can see. I'm like, what do we tend to talk about? And it kind of came down to three main areas. One area that people tend to want to talk to me about is basically unhappiness with life. Like they're feeling really bitter right now, cynical, upset, that life has not worked out the way they wanted. Like they had expectations and it hasn't panned out that way. And here's the thing, we have to teach them, like, how do we help you work through that bitterness and to help you get in a place where you let it go? So we can say this, let's start thinking of things to be thankful for. Let's focus on what we should be grateful for, because the Bible says, this is the Lord's will for you. You want to know what the Lord's will for you? It's this right here. The Bible says that you give thanks in all circumstances. Not that I give thanks for all circumstances, but I give thanks in all circumstances. But most people, including most Christians I talk to, seem to believe their difficulties trump God's command to give thanks, as if their ingratitude and their bitterness and their cynicism is something that they're entitled to. Because as one dad told me, as he announced to me over a meal, we're at a restaurant, and he basically told me, I'm going to keep having this affair. I'm going to leave my wife. I'm going to leave my kids because his life is not working out the way he wanted. And he said to me, I deserve to be happy. Now, you need to be really proud of me that I just didn't slug him right there. I mean, that's the most bratty thing I've heard in my life. But that's what a lot of people think. I deserve to be happy. Well, he might as well have sung the song, Now I Lift Up My Name on High. He may not know that song, but that's a song of his life. What about relationships? Another area where I see a lot of people, you know, we're made for community. God made us and Adam was alone. He said, this is not good for man to be alone. So he made Eve. Now, I just want to say this. We're made for a community with God. We're not made for a community apart from God. And what happens when we listen to the lie that's all about me is that we start thinking the purpose of these people in my life is to fill me. It reminds me of the movie, popular movie, came out starring Tom Cruise years ago. And at the end of the movie, he walks into a house where there's a whole circle of women having a Why We Hate Men meeting. And he walks in, he starts to make his speech to the woman that he loves, and he says to her right there, you all know the line, you complete me. And every woman in America sighed. And every man in America threw up in his mouth. And I think for once, heaven sided more with the men. Because it's a lie that it's anybody else's job to complete me. My wife can't complete me. This is really going to break your heart. My kids can't complete me. My friends can't complete me. To put that kind of pressure on another person that they're to do what only God can do for me is going to be very frustrating. And so consequently, we live these selfish lives, never really able to love other people because we're constantly thinking, yeah, but what am I getting out of this? Like what are you going to do for me? The third area where I see a lot of people is just unhappiness with church life. Church fusses about this and about that. 90% of church battles come down to one thing. Here it is. I'm not getting my way. I'm not getting my way, particularly when we fuss about worship. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with upset Christians because I don't like that worship. It doesn't do anything for guess who? Me. Instead of asking, what does this worship do for me? What we ought to be asking is, what does this worship do for God? Some years ago, I went to a service and I was in the back. I'm just showing up to a random church. I'm there. I'm not to preach or anything. I'm just there to worship. And I'll be honest with you, we all stood up. We sang a song that I don't like. Now, I'm not going to tell you what song it is, okay? So don't even ask me. So, I didn't like the song. And so I'm sitting there kind of half-hearting it, to be honest with you. My attitude was not very good. It's kind of ironic because just a couple of weeks earlier, I was teaching at a church about Malachi chapter 2, verse 1, where God says, how dare you bring me second-rate worship? How dare you bring me second-rate offerings? Your sheep have blemishes. You wouldn't even give your boss what you give me. Why would you give me second-rate worship? And here I was, right in the middle of that song, giving God second-rate worship. And God spoke to me. God doesn't normally speak to me, but he spoke to me right there in that moment. And here's what he told me. Here's what he asked me. Nathan, is this your best? Is this your best? And he nailed me. Because in that moment, because I didn't like that song and what it did for me, I felt entitled not to give God what he was due. And you better believe I changed my attitude. I started singing that song like it was my favorite song. Now, I still don't like that song. But I'm never going to sing it second rate again. Are you beginning to understand why the Bible talks about idolatry so much? Because idolatry is an attempt to baptize an all about me perspective and worldview. But the problem is that it's not the view of the one who made the world. You see, scripture reveals an all about God story. The Bible says God does not exist to make much about me, but I exist to make much about him. That you and I were divinely designed to bring glory to God. And glory means that we're designed to honor him and praise him, because God's priority is reveal himself, to make himself known through you. And you need to understand that trumps your comfort. That trumps your agenda. That trumps your personal choices and personal preferences. God's priority is always going to be about making himself known and to reveal his glory through you, however that must happen. Psalm chapter 8, verse 1, look what it says. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is whose name? Your name in all the earth. You have set whose glory? Your glory in the heavens. What's he saying? He's saying you can't look up at the sky and not give God praise. Like when the angels are around the throne in Isaiah's vision, in Isaiah chapter 6, it says they are calling to one another right now. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of whose glory? His glory. What are they saying? You can't take a step on this planet and not see the God factor. See, God wants his glory to be heavy among us. It's in the skies, it's on the earth, it's in the people. And it's not because God has an ego problem. It's because his glory reveals, he wants his glory revealed not for his sake, but for our sake. Let me kind of put it this way. If you're out to sea, you're in the North Atlantic, and there's a boat, you're on a boat, like 40 people, and all of a sudden your boat starts sinking, and it's nighttime. And so it's cold outside, the water's frigid, and you're going in the water, and it's dark, and it's murky. You can't see a single thing. And all of a sudden you're there and there's other people and you hear them. They're kind of floating around and you don't have even a board to hold on to. You're really, really in a desperate situation. If things don't change, you're going to get hypothermic and you're going to drown. It's really, really bad. But all of a sudden out of nowhere, you hear, you know, someone calling out. You hear a man on a rowboat. It's a captain of a lifeboat. And my question is this. Do you want him to announce himself? Do you want him, if you're in that situation, to reveal himself? Of course you do. And you want everybody else in the water to shut it so you can hear the one and the only one who can save you. Scripture tells a story of a God who came out of love to save you, to save his people. See, he put them in the garden, but they bought the lie. Adam and Eve bought the lie that they were the stars of the story. And so all of a sudden, years later, he picked a 100-year-old man with his pregnant wife, and they had a child, and he would bring a people to start telling the whole world of the salvation of Jesus Christ through this group of people. He took that group of people to Egypt, where they continued to grow and multiply. They got enslaved. They were redeemed by plagues. They walked through the Red Sea, and he took them into a land where they grew into a nation, and it was also that someday a virgin from the Jewish people could have a baby, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. That's the story of God. Because he loved you, he came to save you. But here's what we do. Here's what we do. Imagine you've been picked as an extra in a movie, okay? You got this big scene in this movie. You're a part of it, of crowd. You're like in a crowd of thousands and thousands of people, okay? And you're one of the people in that thousand-person crowd in this one scene in the movie. And so they pan the crowd for about 2 or 3 seconds, and, you know, you're in the movie, you know, for that little bit of time somewhere in that crowd, and the movie comes out. And they, you know, what happens right here in Fleming Island. So what you do is you buy like 200 tickets. You pack the place out with your family and your friends and people you're trying to impress to come watch your movie. And you're on the screen for like 2/5 of a second, okay, in this huge crowd. And then at the end of the movie, you get up in front of everybody in the theater and you go, "How did you like my movie? You think I should be nominated for an Oscar?" But that's what we do, right? We're like part of a 2 second or split second of eternity of this incredible story about God and his glory. But we think the movie's about us. And his voice gets drowned out because all these people are calling attention to themselves. How does God feel about this? Like, how does God feel when we hijack his story and act like we're supposed to be the center of the movie? In Romans chapter 1, it says this: the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been what, church? Say with me, have been what? Clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without what? Excuse. What's he saying? He's saying God has set his glory above the heavens. He's filled the earth with his glory. And you can't honestly believe that you're kind of like a cosmic accident. You're not an accident. You can't look at this creation and not think that something bigger, somebody greater, somebody stronger and smarter, someone who's more of the star of the story than you are, is actually behind this whole thing. But this is what men and women do. In verse 21, look what it says: for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God. They didn't give thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. And that's why, church, we have idols, because we want to be the star of the story, don't we? And what happens when men distort worship by focusing on something that we created, like what happens when men and women hijack the story and rewrite it with themselves as a center, do you have any wonder what God's response is going to be? In Isaiah, it says this: I am the Lord, That is my name. Read it with me, church, on the count of three. One, two, three. Read it with me. I will not yield my glory to another or praise my praise to idols. I will not let you, Nathan, he's saying, hijack my story. I will not let you recast yourself as a star. And there's a place. There's a place for all the people who want to have it their way, and it's called hell. Eternal judgment is God's response to the belittlement of his name for people who will not receive Jesus Christ. And so God says, if you want to have it your way and you want it to be all about you, you can spend eternity consumed with your ministry and your despair and your loneliness. You can have it your way. And to show you, listen, to show you how infected we are, that makes us angry. And we go, how dare God allow anybody to go to hell? And the very fact that we don't think the hijacking of his story and the belittlement of his name is not that big of a deal just shows you how consumed with self-absorption we really are. And that's why Jesus came to deliver us from this whole me-ville attitude. But it's all about me, because Jesus understood the story. In his last week of his life, he enters into the holy city and he starts saying, the seed is going to have to die. He's talking about himself. The seed is going to have to die. But when it does, it's going to bear a lot of fruit. And then he says in John chapter 12, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, say with me, church. Father, what? Glorify your name. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Father, this is your story. It's not about me. It's for your glory. And then the Father responds. Look what he says in chapter 12, verse 28 of John. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will what, church? And will do what? Glorify it again. Jesus understood the story. And so the night before he died, he prayed this prayer. Look at the prayer he prayed before he died. I've, God, brought what? You glory. God, in his prayer, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. This is the prayer I want to pray right before I die. Like if God would give me enough sense right before I die to have me enough awareness, I want to pray this prayer right here. I brought you glory on earth, God, by completing the work you gave me to do. It's not about me. It was never about me. It should always be about you. Because a fundamental question of our existence is this question right here. Who's going to be the star of the story? Who's going to be the star of your story? The choice is yours. Is it going to be you? You know, you that, I hate to tell you this, but in 100 years from now, nobody's going to know I existed. Let's just be honest. Maybe some great grandchild somewhere. But is it about us, or is it going to be about his glory? One of my favorite Bible verses of all time is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. And here's what Paul says. He says, so whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do it all for the what, church? Do it all for the glory of God. Amen? Jesus came to take the story back and make it about him. He came to deliver us from it's all about me thinking. He became like me to save me from me. And so the remedy is so radical. Look at this one more time. Look what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9. He says, if anyone would come after me, Jesus says, he must deny himself and take up his cross. How often? Daily, and follow me. Why is that word daily in there? You know why. Jesus understands the nature of our struggle. He totally gets it. I just can't get a shot and vaccinate myself away from the God of me. I'm going to have to make a decision every day, every hour. I would say I have to make a decision every single moment. Is this going to be about me, or is this going to be about the glory of God? And so Jesus says, you make the decision every day. It's your choice. Is it you, or is it for him? And the Bible says that we ought to be living sacrifices where we say, I'm on the altar for you, God. I'm laying my life down for you, God. You know the trouble? Do you know the problem with living sacrifices is that we keep trying to crawl off the altar, don't we? We're living sacrifices, and so as believers, we're called to offer our lives as living sacrifices, which means a daily, ongoing surrender to God rather than a one-time event. I know, at least in my life, I have made that decision. I've told Jesus, Jesus, it is all about you. And then the slightest little incident can cause me to rewrite the story and make it all about me. And I crawl off the altar going about my plans and going about my own desires. In fact, indulge me, watch this, because I think the skit that you're about to watch makes this point.
Jesus, I have decided to give this to you.
And you know, whoever sits here makes all the decisions, right?
I know. And you know, I've been making all the decisions lately, but you really make the best decisions. So I need you to just sit down and start making them.
Let me tell you, I mean, I am truly honored. This feels amazing.
Yeah. Hey, Abby.
Hey, Leah. Guess what? I just got my new credit card, so it's time to go shopping.
Oh, really? I thought you and your husband were paying off debt.
Yeah, I mean, like, money's kind of tight, but I figured he doesn't have to know. So, do you want to go with me?
No.
No? Sorry. What I meant to say was, let me look at my schedule and I'll get right back to you.
Okay, yeah. Give me a call.
Okay, bye.
Leah, what is going on?
What do you mean?
Look at what I mean. Kind of like one cheek in it over here. Look, I just want to make sure we're on the same page. You wanted me to sit here, right?
Right.
Okay, so what's the problem?
You know what? You're right. I'm sorry. There is no problem. I do really want you to sit here.
All right, as long as you're sure.
I'm sure.
Okay, then Leah, let's start over. I've noticed you've been losing your temper a lot lately.
Okay, Jesus, look, I know what you're going to say.
You do?
Yeah, but you don't know the whole situation.
Well, all I'm saying is that your attitude is a decision.
Okay, but I have a lot going on right now.
Well, I know you've been under a lot of pressure lately.
Oh, pressure? Jesus, come on, you do not understand pressure.
Leah, this is not working. We both cannot sit here. It's either me or it's you.
You know what? You're right. I'm sorry. I really did not think that this was going to be this hard, but I do want you to take it.
No, Leah, I'm not going to take it. You have to give it to me.
I am. I'm giving it to you. Here.
No, Leah. Make a choice.
I can't. I can't make a choice.
You just did.
That's every one of us, isn't it? Every one of us struggles with this. And here's the thing about idols, and that is idols have to be smashed. Over and over again, the Bible, that's what people do to idols. They have to be intentional. They have to be deliberate. They have to go all in. You got to smash them every single day. And the place to start is with a God in the mirror. Francis Chan talks about a friend of his in his book called Crazy Love named Stan Gerlach. Stan Gerlach was a successful businessman. He's speaking at a funeral. He has given the eulogy. And there at the end of his speech there at the funeral for a friend of his, he says, "You never know when it might be your time to die. Are you ready? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you been redeemed by the blood of Jesus? Have you received that gift of grace by confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Do you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And when you do that, God separates your sins by grace as far as the east is from the west. Have you been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you ready?" And then he walked off the stage. He sat in the front row. And just a few moments later, he fell over dead. And Francis heard about it, went immediately to Stan's house. And there's Stan's son is just a teenager. And he's like crying and he's talking to Francis. He's like, "Did you hear about my dad? Did you hear what my dad said? Did you hear that my dad talked about Jesus?" And Francis gathered the family together, and he opened up the Bible to Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. But if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. And as with a family gathered around, Francis said these words, I want you to imagine that a few moments ago, your dad was standing in front of people and saying, this is who Jesus is. And just a split second after that, he's there with Jesus before God, and Jesus says, this is who Stan Gerlach is. He's been redeemed by my blood. He's been forgiven for all of his sins. He is a child of you, God. And so my question is this, when we preach your service, who will we say you talked about the most? Was it about him or was it about yourself? Who will be the star of your story? The choice is yours, and I pray that you give all glory with your life to him. Amen. Will you stand with me right now? Please stand. Let me pray over you. Father God, I just pray right now in Jesus' name that you would give us courage to be honest enough with this teaching. Deliver us, God, from seduction of thinking that just because I make one or two little sacrifices, I'm really denied myself. It's easy, God, to be religious and still live an all about me life. So help us, Father, to do some real warfare and soul searching. Help us to listen to anything the Spirit is prompting us to deal with today. Help us to give you the glory that you deserve with our life. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And the whole church said, amen. I want to encourage you right now, our crosses are open on your far right and your far left. And today, if you need encouragement, maybe you've been somebody who's like a living sacrifice, who's gotten off the altar, but now it's time for you to get back on the altar and say, I'm not going about my ways anymore. I'm going to follow your ways, God. And you need prayer for that. Come to the cross. Maybe today you want to give your life to Jesus Christ. I know some of you need to respond. But some of you are going, I can't because what other people may think of me. And if that's you, you're still making it about you. And I know exactly what that feels like. That's what I did for years. It's a time where I knew God was prompting me. He was calling me to receive salvation, calling me to walk in his ways. But I wouldn't do it because I didn't want to look like a fool in front of other people. And so all of a sudden, through the Holy Spirit, God convicted me of his love, of his unrelenting, unconditional love. And when that hit me, as hard as it hit me, all I could think about was his grace and how I wanted to be a part of that and how I wanted a new calling on my life. And it changed me. I knew it changed me because I didn't care what anybody else thought. All I could think about was his grace and his love and his truth over me. And that could be your story. So if you need prayer about anything, encouragement, something you're struggling with right now, or you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, please come together as we worship. The choice is yours. Will it be about your glory or about his glory? Please come and receive prayer as we worship together. The crosses are open.